The story of Christmas is filled with wonder, amazement. It is a miracle story where impossibilities become possibilities, realities. When the angel announced to Mary that she would bear a son and you would call his name, she would call his name Jesus, she said, "How is this possible since I've never known a man?" And the angel said, "But nothing will be impossible with God." We must never lose the wonder of this season. Certainly, we must never lose the wonder of life. The secret of life is the wonder of life, its vitality, its strength. G.K. Chesterton once said, "I have learned more about life by observing children in the nursery than reflecting on the writings of philosophers." When you look into a child's eyes and see the wonder of a child at this time of year, the celebration of Christ and of Christmas, when you see the joy and the wonder of new life and new birth, you marvel, even as Mary marveled. Ravi Zacharias said this, "We enjoy more sophisticated toys than ever before, and yet each toy has a shorter thrill span than the previous one. When wonder ceases, boredom and emptiness begin to stalk existence." We must never lose the wonder of the miracle of Christ, the glorious impossible. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And in our text today, we are going to see three titles given to our Lord, his names that describe this glorious impossible, how he makes the impossible possible. Beginning in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?'" Three titles that speak of this glorious impossible. In verse 21, Jesus. In verse 23, Emmanuel. And in verse 2, King. The glorious impossible is Jesus, our Savior. The glorious impossible is Emmanuel, our indweller. And Jesus, the indweller, our Emmanuel, the glorious impossible is King, our ruler. The glorious impossible is Savior. "You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is the glorious reality of Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus. It's a word which means our God saves, or is described here, he will save his people from their sins. We don't have to wonder as to why Jesus came. He himself said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The angels announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus told the woman at the well, that he is the Savior of the world. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of our God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." The glorious impossible, Jesus, is Savior. He came to save us from our sins. Now, the word save or salvation, of course, is a common word, not only in the Bible, but in our own culture, in our own times. Just this past week, I watched a news report of a family lost in the mountains in a snowstorm in Northern California. And of course, the family waited for hours and hours, wondering if their family would be found, wondering if their children would be saved. As you watch the report, the good news came in that the children and the dad were safe. They had been saved. And to see the family celebrate together was an incredible experience. None of us will forget in our lifetime that moment that defines so much our times. September the 11th, 2001, as firefighters and others went into burning buildings to rescue those who were perishing. So the idea of salvation is clear. We are perishing without God and without hope. And Jesus came to be the cure for the common sin. Jesus, the Savior, the one who is God, our Savior, has come on a search and rescue mission. A Savior is born, and he is wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Just think about it. Since I have been speaking, in the few moments that you've been listening, 900 babies have been born on the earth and in the earth. 350,000 babies arrive on planet Earth daily. 15,000 per hour. 245 per minute. Babies have been arriving over and over and over and over and over again since the dawn of creation. But only one baby was born the Savior of the world. Only one who was born to save. No other like him. And knowing him, loving him, following him becomes the goal of life. The Bible tells us he was born a Savior, that he was born to die, and he died and rose again so that we might live. The infinite became an infant. He was born that we might be born again. He is the Savior, and he took our shame, he took our death, he took our sins, he took hell and judgment to give us hope. And there is no salvation in this life. There is no security. There is no satisfaction in our days apart from Jesus the Savior. This is why Christmas is not about Santa and the elves and the trees and the presents and all the rest. The reason we celebrate is because Jesus is our Savior. He has changed our lives and our future and our destiny. He has filled our lives that were full of despair and given us hope. He has taken our sadness and given us joy. He has taken our fear, even the fear of the future and of death, and given us an amazing peace. It was impossible that we could save ourselves. Impossible that we could forgive our own sins or that man somehow could forgive our sins. The glorious impossible has made salvation possible because he came. Titus 3 verses 4 to 7 puts it this way. "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ our Savior. And because of his grace, he has declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." This is the mission of the glorious impossible. Sin destroys and brings death. But we are now, because of Jesus, saved from our sins. Why did he come? To take us to heaven? That's the byproduct of salvation. But the reason that he came is to forgive us of our sins. From the grip and power and the bondage of sin in our lives today, and the consequences and the condemnation of our sin forever. The fact is, because Jesus is the Savior, we can be forgiven now and forever. And Mary's precious little lamb, in whom the blood of God was flowing, poured out this precious blood on the cross for our sins. From time immemorial, the Jewish people have celebrated the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Days, in the Jewish faith and tradition, the high priest would take two goats. And upon one goat, he would place his hands and, in effect, laid upon that animal the sins of the people of Israel. And then that goat would be slaughtered, slain. And the blood poured out on the altar on this Day of Atonement with the prayer that on this day, for this year, our sins could be covered. And then the second goat, the scapegoat, would be taken by the priest out into the wilderness and left to be seen no more, symbolizing the sins of the people that are now carried away. And what took place time and time again in the Old Testament is finally fulfilled in the person of Christ, whose atonement is full and forever. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. The very word forgiveness means carried away. Carried away. The psalmist said, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? That's infinity. He has carried our sins away. The same word forgiveness can also mean to cancel a debt. Jesus the Savior, the glorious impossible. He paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. No wonder we shout that there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. We will never pay the price for our sins. That would be impossible. Only the glorious impossible can pay that price. And we will never spend a moment apart from God. We will never spend a moment in hell because of what Christ has done for us. He's the Savior. In 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Because of who he is and what he has done, we have been forgiven. We have been graced. And no matter what you may be facing today, no matter what struggles you may be dealing with in your life, at this Christmas time and every day of your life, if you have been graced by the love and salvation of Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in this fact. That you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Glorious impossible. He is Jesus. But the glorious impossible is also Emmanuel. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is now with us permanently and personally. In the days of Scripture, in the Old Testament, God was everywhere. And in important moments and in special times, his presence would flood and fill people's lives and his Spirit would appear. But in Christ, there is a uniqueness to the presence of God. God is no longer revealing himself in a book, but in a body. No longer God in the temple or in the tabernacle or in the holy place. But God is now personally engaged with humanity. He is a supernatural Savior because the Scripture tells us that he was born of a virgin. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Supernatural birth, the virgin birth of Jesus, our Emmanuel, is necessary if God is to become a man. This is the sign of his deity, of his divinity, that he came to earth from heaven, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, holy and pure, and in no way, in no sense, the product of man. And that Jesus, Emmanuel, is both fully human and fully divine. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Again, the wonder of it, the miracle of it, that the Word has become flesh, that God is incarnate with us, 100% God, 100% man. Not half God and half man. Not all God and no man, or all man and no God, but the God-man, Jesus. Someone said it this way. He is just as much God as if he were not man at all, and just as much man as if he were not God at all. His birth demonstrates both his deity and his humanity. The eternal Savior, born of a virgin, impossible with man, but possible with God. And because he is our Emmanuel, he is always, always with us when we call upon him in faith, when we receive him, our Emmanuel, personally into our lives. He is a high priest that is touched by our hurt and our pain and our struggles. He wept. He was tired. He struggled. He dealt with all the issues of humanity and every test and every temptation that we would face. Jesus, the Emmanuel, the glorious impossible. God became a man and now is our indweller, living in us. But not only the glorious impossible, because he is Jesus the Savior, and because he is Emmanuel, the indweller and the uniter between God and man, but he is the glorious impossible who is king. The glorious impossible is king. Verse 2, Matthew 2 says, where is he who is born a king? Jesus was born to be a king. Lord of life and Lord of all. He is king today, yesterday, and forever. At his birth, he was worshipped as king. The shepherds, humble shepherds, bowed down and worshipped him in his manger throne. Wise men came from the east to pay homage and offer allegiance, bearing gifts fit for a king. Angels adored him as these celestial minstrels in choir praised him in the heavens. Herod, who was a maniacal king of that age, really a puppet king, a phony king established by Rome, he was so insanely jealous of this one who was to be born and was born a king. Jesus is king, and you can't understand Jesus until you bow before him as your king. He expects our adoration and our devotion. Jesus was born a king, and then he delivered his kingdom. And when he spoke with authority and conviction and power. And yet all the commoners heard him gladly. He spoke of a kingdom that was an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and this kingdom which is within us as a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom requires our life, our sacrifice, our all, as we trust him. We are to bow down before the king and receive him as our king. Now, many reject him as king and refuse to be ruled by King Jesus. In his outline of history, H.G. Wells wrote, is it any wonder that to this day the Galilean is too much for our small hearts? Our hearts were made for the king, to be ruled by the king. Is he ruling in you? Is he reigning in you? Have you bowed your knee to King Jesus? You may have said, I believe in Jesus. You may have said, I am a member of a church. But have you surrendered your life and your will? Have you come to him as your king? Is he the Lord of your life? Is the king of your heart? Many have their names on church rolls and have never fallen down before him and worshiped him as king, giving him the king, control of our lives. You believe in God, you believe in the church, you may believe in Christ in a sense, you believe in Christmas, but what a tragedy it would be if you celebrate Christmas but do not surrender to the king and experience his kingdom in your life. Have you said, King Jesus, be the Lord and master of my life? Because if you have never bowed your heart and your life before King Jesus, if you've never surrendered to him, then you are lost forever and ultimately banned from his kingdom. Jesus spoke of that place of eternal banishment where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is why it's so vital that you give your life to the king. And while we celebrate the baby who is born and the birthday of Jesus, you need to remember this is the birthday of the king. And give your life to follow him with all your heart. Because one day this king who has come and lived and died to rise again, this same king who has ascended in glory at the right hand of the Father, this King Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's coming with power and great glory. Some people wonder about the coming of the king. They wonder if it's really going to happen. Maybe you have the idea that it's just a vague promise. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says this, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming again. And when he comes, there will be a coronation, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This is the destiny of the glorious impossible. Several years ago, Deb and I had the privilege of attending the inauguration of our president. And I remember the day the invitation came and we were so thrilled and honored to be present for the inauguration of our president. Of course, in our country, we don't coronate kings, we inaugurate our leaders. But the closest thing to a coronation in this country is an inauguration and all the pomp and circumstance and the celebration that took place. And we were thrilled to be a part of that. It was a great moment. But we had to be invited. You don't just sort of show up at the inauguration. And you certainly don't just show up at the inauguration or the coronation of our king when his kingdom comes. The fact is, you have been invited to the king and to his kingdom. And the ticket, the price, has already been paid for this eternal party. And we will celebrate around his throne forever. And one day I will gladly bow down before this king and reign with him in glory. He is king. Therefore, I will gladly give my life to follow him. Because our king, our Emmanuel, our Jesus, is the glorious impossible. He has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. He has made it possible for God to live in us. He has made it possible for us to experience His kingdom and His presence and His power in our lives forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah for the glorious impossible.